Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
All right, so we're talking about the mind and the brain. Let's kind of dive right in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Okay, so it's the belt of truth. We talked about that. Having put on your breastplate of righteousness, and that God has we have been given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Having shod your feet with the preparation that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, the helmet of salvation. Now, in Roman armor and in Roman times, the helmet was a highly decorated piece of armor. It was something that they would wear. In a lot of ways, they oftentimes, you probably maybe seen pictures, they kind of made it or decorated it to look kind of like a horse oftentimes. And the way that they kind of, you know, put it, it was this thing that they would have kind of etching all over them and inscriptions and stuff that they were able to do that would usually kind of represent what they're fighting for. Usually they would, each individual, you know, soldier would put these etchings or these names or these drawings of landscape, maybe the land that they lived on or the farm where their family was from or whatever. They would etch these things in there as a constant reminder to them as to kind of what they were living for. Maybe, you know, somewhat similar to maybe like a football helmet, like if, you know, one of the teammates passes away and they, you know, so they put stickers on the football helmet, or they wear, you know, something to remind them of something to give them motivation. It was, you know, some very similar to that. The helmet was made of bronze, and obviously because it was made of bronze, it was extremely heavy. And, you know, to kind of protect themselves, they knew that, you know, if you can imagine trying to put, you know, bronze helmet on, that would not feel good on the head. So they learned how to, you know, cushion it almost like a football helmet type thing with sponges and stuff they would put inside to make sure that it was cushioned and secure and it wasn't something that would create pain for them while they were in battle. And it was, you know, obviously being bronze, it was so strong that it could withstand anything that was thrown at it. And the Romans did a lot of warfare with tribes in particular that were up in the north. And these tribes, a lot of times, they would be in warfare with them. And these tribes would use like battle axes or they would use clubs. And so, you know, having this helmet that was made of bronze was important for them when they were in battle, so that it could withstand a heavy blow from a battle axe, or it could withstand a heavy blow from like a huge club or something like that, that they would use, obviously, because, you know, like, you know, you could get hit somewhere on your body and maybe like get nicked up or something, you know, by a club or an axe, you know, and maybe still survive that, but like take one to the head and you're done, right? It's over, lights out, there's no more coming back from that. And so they had this thing that was really important. These helmets were able to withstand all of those weapons, even the arrows that were shot in the skies. We were talking about those last week that would come. And so when we look at this idea of what Paul, and we'll kind of pull this back around, but, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to have a know-so salvation, right? That we know it, that we know that we are saved. And there are a lot of people in church that maybe just don't even know. Like, do you know? And you could ask yourself, do I know? Like, if I was to die today, if something was to happen, you know, leaving church, pulling out of the parking lot, and you get hit, and do you know where you're going to end up? Do you know if you're going to be in heaven? And we, as believers and people in the church, like, we're supposed to have a know-so salvation. In 1 John chapter 5:12, it tells us that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Bible tells us that it is possible for us to know, that we can be secure in our understanding, in our faith, in our belief, that we have a know-so salvation, that we know for a fact. And where does this knowledge come from? Where does this understanding, this know-so come from? Some people feel it comes from the feelings that you have, all right? That those, and look, feelings are good, and we've talked about this before. Having the right, you know, allowing, you know, feelings are just a part of our everyday life. We can't get away from it. And they're going to be a part of our relationship with God. But feelings can be extremely misleading, and they can guide you down paths that are not true, not right. And so we have to understand all that, because, like, if we allow ourselves to be guided by our feelings when it even comes to salvation, then, you know, we have to understand that those things, you know, are good. They can't really relate to your salvation. Because when you do that, what happens is when your salvation gets wrapped up in your feelings and the way that you feel, then you can kind of communicate salvation experience to other people that could create confusion for them. Because everybody's wired in a different way. And how we experience salvation may be different than the way that another person experienced salvation. And when you got saved, maybe you got all emotional and you cried out before the Lord, and someone else may have felt something extremely different. So when you talk about, like, the fact that, man, I just knew I got saved because God just moved and I just cried and I just, and somebody else may think, well, that didn't happen to me when I got saved. Maybe I didn't get saved, or these kinds of things. So emotions are important, but they can't really relate to truth in the sense that what the Bible says in having a know-so salvation. Like, I'll tell you, when I was young, I don't even remember how old I was. I remember that at the time we lived in Florida when I was younger, so it had to have been before I was in the 10th grade. And I remember one time just sitting in my room by myself, and I had this overwhelming fear that if I died, I was going to hell. It just, something came over me and kind of engulfed my mind. And in that particular moment, I said, God, I don't want that for me. And I prayed, I talked to God, and I said, God, forgive me, change my life. Come. And that was something that I remember as being a salvation experience for me. But, like, yours is going to be different than mine, and the way that the Holy Spirit worked in your life and the way the Holy Spirit convicted you and pulled you in could be completely different than mine might experience. Because my experience doesn't establish doctrine on how salvation is supposed to be experienced, all right? It's just me and the journey that God has me on, all right? Because what happens is when our feelings don't match our expectations, it can create confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. So God doesn't want you to be confused about salvation. He doesn't want you to be confused about your salvation, because your salvation is not based upon your feelings. You know, there's a guy I'm sure we're all familiar of. I think Netflix and all these shows, they got, you know, a dozen documentaries on him. He's a guy by the name of Ted Bundy, right? Heard, okay, bad dude, okay? I know it's weird. We're talking about Ted Bundy in church, all right? But this guy had this ability to He had this amazing ability to charm women, right? And he would charm women and get into their lives and connect to them, and then he would end up killing them, all right? Now, every single one of these women that this happened to, their feelings and their emotions betrayed them, okay? Because they were misled and misguided by emotions and feelings that they were having in the moment. Okay, your salvation cannot be based upon your feelings. Your relationship with God cannot be based upon your feelings. Now, there's nothing wrong with having feelings, and there's nothing wrong with being emotional. There are many times that when I pray and talk to God, I feel the presence of God. There are many times I worship and get into worship, and I will cry and get emotional. That happens often, okay? But there are just as many times where I go and pray, or I come in on Sunday morning and worship, and I don't feel a thing, all right? And I don't get emotional or any of those kinds of things, because the truth being known is that none of that really matters. Because if I'm talking to God and I'm praying to God, it doesn't really matter how I feel anyways. And certainly if I'm in church in worship, worship's not about me either. Okay? So when I'm singing songs to God to worship Him, all hail King Jesus, that's great. If I feel something, great. But I'm not going to change the way I worship God because I feel something. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. So I'm going to give Him my best anyways. So what we have to understand is that while feelings are an important part of our life, they're an important part of our relationship with God, they cannot be the deciding factor of, you know, who we are in Christ. And they certainly can't be something that dictates, you know, our relationship with God or our understanding of what salvation is and what it looks like in our life, all right? So you have to learn to put your trust in something that is much more dependable than your feelings. And something that's much more dependable than your feelings is the Word of God, all right? The Word of God will always lead you in the truth. God's Word will always, and you know, we always kind of seem to come back to this, right? God's word, the belt of truth talks about God. It's the Word of God. All of these things, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We talked about the shield of faith last week. It all really kind of boils down to, so we obtain salvation not by our feelings, but by our faith. So Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you know, maybe you have this one memorized, okay? If not, it's a good one to memorize. If not for yourself, for other people. Right, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say might be saved, and it doesn't say anything about how you feel when you do it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him, that you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. All right, this establishes how we are saved. Believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. Look, and it's the only place in the Bible where it spells it out to us. What does it look like to get saved? All right, this is it. This is what it tells us right here. So it doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter how you feel in the moment. What matters is that you trust God's word, that in God's word it says that if you will confess Him as Lord of your life, and you will believe in your heart, in your spirit, that God raised Him from the dead, okay, then salvation will come to you. And it has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with your emotions. Now, you may get emotional and you may feel something because those things happen. But it has nothing to do with those things. It has everything to do with the fact that I believe God's word and what God's word says. And I recognize the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm lost without Him and I need Him in my life. And so we throw ourselves at His mercy. We obey His, you know, this. So that's what it is. So when somebody says, like, you know, just ask the Lord to come into your heart, that's not a scriptural, that's not something that's in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible tells you to ask Jesus into your heart. We do it a lot of times with little kids, all right? I don't really know why we do it, but we do it sometimes with little kids. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. There's nothing in the Bible that says ask about asking Jesus to come into your heart. Now, there is some scripture that talks about believing with the heart. We just got done reading that in Romans chapter 10. And there is a passage in Romans that says, behold, the Lord stands at the door and knocks, and he who lets Him in, He'll come in and eat. So maybe we just tied both the scriptures together and says, God's at your heart, and He's knocking at the heart door if you just let Him into your heart. The facts are is that the Bible says that we are to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart, and that's what produces salvation, all right? It's right there, all right? So you memorize a verse like that. Why? Because it's important for you to understand how salvation works in your own life, but also important to understand how it works in other people's life. What if you have a coworker that says, how can I be saved? What do you tell them? Well, ask Jesus in your heart. That's what they told me when I was in kids' church. Well, that's not really how it works, right? Right? If you want to, if you want the kingdom of God to work, you got to do the way God tells you to do it. It doesn't really matter about tradition or the way that you've been taught in the past if it doesn't line up with what God's word says. What God's word says is what God's word says. So we have to trust his word, and we have to understand this, and we have to believe this. All right? And this is an important aspect. So when we look at this, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. There's two different things you have to do. You have to confess and you have to believe. You know, we live in a culture today that kind of, we put no value on words, really. This really just doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter what we say. It doesn't really matter how we say it, all those kinds of things. That's kind of the culture we live in. We know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's not in the Bible either, okay? Just so you understand, that's not scripture, okay? As a matter of fact, the scripture says that one of the passages in the scripture says is the power of life and death are in the tongue, right? There's an Old Testament, I think it's in Proverbs or Psalms, tells us the power of life and death are in the tongue. Even what we got done reading in Romans chapter 10, it says, you know, you believe with your heart and it produces righteousness, and you confess with your mouth, which produces salvation. So what the scripture actually tells us, that by the confession of our mouth, the words that we speak out of our mouth, the words that we speak has the power to produce salvation in our life. All right? The things that we say. All right? And sometimes the reasons why we may be struggling so much in life is because we keep confessing it over our life. If the power of life and death are on the tongue, and look, listen, there's a middle ground somewhere. So I'm not going into a name it, claim it gospel. That's not where I'm going to go. Like, hey, well, if you just claim it before the Lord, and the Lord will give you that Ferrari. Okay, that's not how it works. Okay, but you cannot say that what you say with your mouth doesn't matter when there's loads of scripture that talk about the importance and the significance of the things that we say with our mouth, okay? That we rid ourselves of all inappropriate language or filthy talk. James talks about this, that the tongue is a restless evil. If you can tame the tongue, you can be perfect in everything. So there's scripture upon scripture upon scripture throughout the Bible that talks about this significance of, all right, and if you go around your life talking about just how miserable you are and how, you know, how poor you are and how difficult life is and how you can't ever get above anything and you're never going to overcome, you're never going to be good enough, and you just keep saying these things that, you know, over and over again, listen, why are you surprised that that's just the way it is? Because you keep confessing it over your life. You keep speaking it into existence. The power of life and death are in the tongue. You keep saying the wrong thing. The Bible talks about how we are to have a confession of faith, all right? That the words that we speak out of our mouth are supposed to be filled with faith. And we confess faith over our life. That we talked about faith last week and what that looks like. But the Bible kind of tells us, and we were looking at this, the very minute you confess Jesus as Lord, something changes inside of you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. When we make this confession, we become a new creation. And our body isn't changed, and our mind isn't changed, but our spirit is changed. So you understand, right, that there's three parts to the human experience. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, okay? You are a spirit, you were created in the image of God. God is spirit. You were created in God's image, so you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. When you die, okay, your spirit and soul go on into eternity, and your body does not. All right, your body is a temporary dwelling place. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. All right, that we have this understanding. So when we are born again, when we live in sin, we are dead in our transgressions. It doesn't mean that we are physically dead. We are spiritually dead. And when we are born again, we are not born again in the body. We are born again in the spirit. We become a new creation, and that new creation is a spiritual transformation, that your spirit man is made alive in Christ Jesus. All right, that's where we are born again. So when we confess him as Lord, and we become this new creation, and our body isn't changed, and our mind isn't changed. And this is the reason why sometimes people will come and they will get saved, and they will confess something before the Lord and say, God, forgive me, you know, I confess you as Lord, I believe in my heart, and they'll get saved, but like, they'll come into that relationship with Jesus and they'll have like strongholds in their life or addictions. And sometimes those addictions don't go away right away. Now, sometimes for some people, sometimes it happens where God will, you know, free them of those addictions immediately. And then there's sometimes where people will come to God, they'll get saved, and they'll still have some of those addictions and strongholds still stuck in their mind and in their life. And then what they have to do, okay, is they have to work that stuff out, okay? And this is where we're talking about. You are born again in your spirit, all right, but your mind isn't always changed. And this is the reason why you can be a believer, you can be somebody that confess Jesus as Lord, and yet you still have struggles and difficulties and things that you battle inside the mind or in the body. And oftentimes it starts in the mind, it ends up in the body, and that's how strongholds are created. All right, but the deepest part of our being, our spirit is made new, and this is the part that we worship God. This is the part where we connect with God. This is the part where we pray and talk to God. It's through our spirit, because God is spirit. If you're going to talk to God, you have to do it through your spirit. It's not going to be a human. It's not going to be a body experience. It's a spiritual experience when we are in relationship with God. All right, that's where our conscience is. So salvation is the forgiveness of sins. It is eternal life. It is adoption into God's family. It is a brand new nature. It is having a sound and healthy mind. It is inclusion into the Abraham covenant. It is a seat at God's right hand with Christ. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. But salvation is a work in progress. Okay, you may have heard this expression, you are saved, you are being saved, and one day you will ultimately be saved, right? So there is a moment where you came to Jesus and you gave your life to him and you were saved. And then what you have to do is you have to be obedient to what God tells you to do. And what has God told us to do? Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, so it's not one time at an altar. This is where I have a problem with, say, like once saved, always saved in that doctrine, even though I've had many, many conversations with people, and a lot of times we just kind of find ourselves understanding that we're just looking at the glass half empty, half full, and with a different perspective, all right? But your salvation, obviously your salvation experience with God should produce a desire inside of you to want to walk with God. But just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't mean that all of a sudden now you have no more free will and you can't choose to do bad things or wrong things, or you can't choose to walk away from God for that matter if you want to. So I believe the fact that like when you give your life to Jesus, nothing can separate you from God and nothing can take you away from God, but you can take yourself away. Because just because you chose him doesn't mean that now you lose the right to not choose him. And there's lots of scripture. We're not going to preach this whole particular message. But the Bible tells us, okay, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we are to take up our cross daily, okay, and follow him. The scripture tells us that he who endures to the end will be saved. So it is a moment where we come and surrender our life to God, but it is a daily thing that every day I'm giving my life to God. Every day I'm choosing to surrender my wills, my passions, my desires, to give them to God, to walk with God, to be in obedience with God, so God can, you know, lead us and lead me and guide me in everything, right? And so we have to understand that that is part of that process is also in the mind. OK, Okay? And this doesn't mean that every day you need to wake up and get saved all over again. I'm not saying any of that kind of stuff, like you need to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart all over again. But it is a process in our life of working out our salvation, walking with God, being obedient, taking our cross and following Him, all of these things, all right? And so your mind isn't made new just because you got saved. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the believers. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Wait a minute. I thought they got saved. Didn't that just happen when they got saved? No. This is something that you have to do. Okay, all right, your spirit got born again, and now you've got to change some things. You've got to pick up your cross. You've got to understand what it looks like to follow God. You've got to read His word and understand that there are some things in your life that you're doing that probably aren't pleasing to God, and God's saying, hey, you know what? We need to change this. We need to change this attitude. We need to change this thing. God wants to work on us so that we become more and more like Jesus, all right? So James here is telling us that our soul needs to be saved. Your spirit was saved in salvation, and now we need our soul restored on an ongoing basis. Psalms chapter 23 tells us that He leads us beside still waters, and He restores my soul. Okay, so this process of being of following God is that He's constantly restoring my soul. Remember, your soul, you're the soul of who you are is your mind, will, and your emotions. That's what the soul of man is, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So we need our soul restored on an ongoing basis. And that's when we talk about giving our brain a bath. My salvation is being applied not only to my spirit, but also to my head. And now here we are that Paul is using this idea, this metaphor of salvation as a helmet. Okay, that God's salvation to be something that is applied to our mind that we work out. What is Hebrews tells us, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test what God's perfect, pleasing, and good will is. You do recognize that this is something that Paul is telling you that you have to do. This isn't something that happens in some kind of supernatural out-of-body experience with God. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Like, you transform your mind. You be transformed by God's word, by God's presence, whatever it is. You be transformed so that you can test and know what God's perfect, good, and pleasing will is. That's what you have to do. So again, we're talking about this thing that we have to do in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing set up against the knowledge of God. This is how we fight our battles. It's in our mind that we destroy speculations and things that come into our mind that are set itself against the knowledge of God. And listen, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So every thought, those 70,000 thoughts that you have every day, some of them aren't going to be good. I'm just going to tell you. All right, this is the way it is. It's human nature. And don't matter how much you love Jesus, okay? Some of them aren't going to be good. And you have to, it's your responsibility to wear that helmet of salvation and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to do that. You have to do that. You're responsible for your own mind, your own thoughts, all right? And so we have to do that. And, you know, as we go through life, you know, strongholds develop in the mind. We have experiences. We have things that happen to us. Every person in here has a history. We have experiences in our life, some good and some bad, and maybe some really, really bad. And so as we go through life, we have strongholds that develop in the mind. We deal with, maybe you've dealt with abuse, a failure, divorce, betrayal, hurt. Maybe you've been hurt by church. You know, as a matter of fact, I'd say there's probably a good many people in here that have been hurt by the church. You know, I've been hurt by the church. I'm still here. it happens. And so we deal with these things. We've experienced these things in our life, and these things oftentimes, you know, can create strongholds and things in our life. We have to deal with them one way or another. And the way that we learn to deal with them and overcome them is through the Word of God, because these things will create insecurities in us, or they will create fears in us, or they will, you know, create, you know, doubt in us. And some of our fears and doubts, you know, are illogical, you know, because we think like, well, the last church I went to hurt me, so that just means that every church is bad and is going to hurt me. Or we think, you know, the last friend I had betrayed me, so you know what, I'm just not going to have any more close friends because that just means that the next person is probably going to betray me too. That's an illogical fear. It's understandable, you know, because we don't like being hurt. But it is an illogical fear, because it's not logical to think that every person is going to treat you the way the last person did, or the last person that hurt you, or the last person that did you wrong, or the last place, or the last church, or whatever, those kinds of things. Well, we all have to deal with those kinds of things. We all have to understand that. And so what we see is this, is that when we get ourselves into the Word of God allows us to trust again. The Word of God allows us to forgive again. The Word of God allows us to respond differently to situations than we used to. The Word allows us to change, because when we read His Word, it exposes the humanity inside of us and the things that we think that are ungodly. So, like, you may have an anger stronghold in your life that you just get angry all the time, or whatever it is. And there's lots of different ones. I'm just throwing one out there, okay? There's lots of different ones that we all experience. And certainly, I've been angry before in my life, so I understand the temptation, the desire there, all right? But until you see that it hurts you, you won't change. And unfortunately, the way sin works in our life, and this is the way the kingdom works, the kingdom of God. This is the way the spiritual world works. You know, if every time I sinned, God would just whack me over the top of the head, like I would get it, right? It's like, oh, thanks, God. Okay, now I know. But unfortunately, sin works, the effects and pain of sin works on a delayed basis. So every time we do the wrong thing, we never experience the pain in the moment. It's always later on down the road. And oftentimes, because it's later on down the road, we never connect the dots. It's just like when my kids were really little, and I would have to discipline them for a lack of obedience. When they're really young and they can't really think through things, like I had to catch them in the act to discipline them for them to understand this was wrong. Don't do this, right? Because if they're 2 years old, I can't be like, hey, Peyton, you know, 4 hours ago, you know, your mom told you not to do something. You did it anyways. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? He's getting, you know, whooped. He's like, what did I do? Because he's like two. He don't even remember any of it. So if I don't catch him in the act so that he understands pain association with disobedience or danger or something like that, or disrespect, then he won't understand what the, now when he gets older, all right, and he kind of understands, and I can be like, hey, you remember what happened earlier today when you were told not to do this and you did it anyways? Okay, yeah. So, all right, you wanted the discipline to connect to the action so they would get it. And that's the way it is in our life too. So we don't oftentimes receive the payment and the suffering from sin. It's not a momentary thing that happens to us where God waxes over the top of the head and we get it. And the same is true with spiritual doing the right things. When we, like, say, for, and I'll use this as an example because it's really easy for us to understand. When we tithe to God on a Sunday morning because God tells us to do it, we don't go home and find an anonymous check in the mailbox. You know, 100% of what we gave at church. Now, how many of you know if you did that, you'd be all about it? You know, you'd be like, hey, I'm going to be writing bigger checks, right? Getting those 100%, I can't get that in the stock market anywhere else, you know? But, you know, so, but God, the way God works is the same way. When we are obedient and we do the right thing, the positive results and the things that we experience in our life, they come to us on a delayed basis. And that's the reason why trust is involved, that we trust God. That when God says doing this is bad and wrong, we trust him because we don't want to deal with the pain down the road. And when he says doing this is good, we trust him and we do it because we know that God will bring blessing and favor to our life down the road. All right, so what we have to do, so for example, if anger is our stronghold and our issue, all right, we have to see that it hurts us, and if we don't, we won't change. And so what the Word of God tells us, like for example in Proverbs chapter 22:8, it says the rod of his anger shall fail. In other words, the rod of his anger will fail him, that his anger will fail him. James chapter 1:20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So scripture actually tells us that this is bad. This is not going to work. It's not going to be good for you. And when we read God's word and we see that, it exposes who we are and gives us permission to be able to change. And the word of God gives you the power to help you see that what is hurting you and that you were able to let it go. All right? And so we have to understand, you know, some of that and how that works. Some of our fears that we have are logical. And Rob, if you'll go ahead and come. Sometimes we have logical fears. We have logical doubts. We have logical, you know, worries that come from real things that have happened to us in our life or these kinds of things. And while things can be logical, it still is not an excuse. And that's that. Listen, this is where, you know, having that helmet of salvation and recognizing what's going on in our mind is important. that the passage that we just got done reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, we are destroying speculations. That word speculation in the original Greek comes from the Greek word logismos, and that means, literally means logical thinking. Says we are destroying logical thinking and of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And I know that sounds weird, like, wait a minute, what? Where's, like, God's against logic, you know? And I don't think that God is against logic, but he's against logic that would set itself against the knowledge of God. And really what that means is, like, he's against logic that turns you away from the will of God in your life. Okay? So there are moments in your life where you could have logical thoughts that make perfect sense to you, that, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and it's like, man, this is a no-brainer. It's right here. It's logical. But it goes against what God has spoken in his word, or maybe what God has spoken to you in your life, you know. And if we allow ourselves to just be, you know, controlled by, you know, logical thoughts that, you know, create fears or doubts or worries and these kinds of things, then, you know, we will miss out on what God is trying to do in our life. And throughout the Bible, we see how God led people, and that there are so many stories of things that just weren't logical. You've read your Bible before, right? You do realize there is a lot in here that is not logical. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Daniel in the lion's den doesn't make sense. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, the walls of Jericho, Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter walking on water. I mean, like, five loaves of bread and two fish feeding 10,000 plus people. There are so many stories. There's countless stories throughout the Bible that just don't make logical sense. And so if we allowed ourselves to be controlled by what seems logical, then we will oftentimes miss out on what God has for us in our life because We've allowed that to be an excuse to create fear, doubt, and worry inside of our life when it comes to what God wants us to do. Like at some point, you've got to be able to account for God, that there's a God factor in your life. That if you've been hurt before by people, it doesn't mean that God didn't love you. And it doesn't mean that God wasn't watching over you. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your hurts and your pain and your suffering. And if you've, you know, made mistakes and been betrayed, it doesn't mean that God wasn't there. If you've experienced death and in a family, it doesn't mean that God wasn't there with you all the time. If you, whatever it is in your life that you have experienced, you know, you have to understand that, like, you have to give an understanding the fact that God is always there. He's always been there. He can always be accounted for. And that our salvation is a learning process to trust God. It's learning to take every thought captive, the helmet of salvation, to put that helmet on and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to trust Him, to every... And gosh, then I've covered so many different areas because our thoughts go in so many different ways. You see, if we're able to put on the helmet of salvation every time the enemy came in to attack us with a thought, we were able to repel those thoughts away with the Word of God. Because we allow ourselves and we understand that and we say to ourselves, I refuse to dwell on thoughts of fear, doubt, worry, unforgiveness, anger, depression, anxiety, because I know according to God's Word, that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. That my God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That my God is a father to the fatherless. That my God is a healer. That my God is my shield and defender. That my God is my vindicator. All right? And there's so many things throughout the Bible where God's Word tells us that every day we can put on that helmet of salvation and repel those thoughts that come to set itself up against the knowledge of God in your life. Come on, will you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Have some of my just prayer people join down at the front. You know, I don't know that I've got a specific thing that I want to talk about today, but or that I want to, you know, when we talk about just praying, if you need prayer, we always want to create an opportunity for you. You see, I believe that it's, you know, talking about faith, right? Where two or more are gathered together, that He is here. So I'm going to tell you right now that the presence of God is here this morning, because God's Word says His presence is here this morning. And it doesn't matter how you feel right now, His presence is here. And the Bible tells us that if any two or more agree on touching anything, that God will hear that prayer. And this is the reason why we have a prayer team, a group of people that will come down here to the front, because we want to agree with you, okay? The church is a body, we're a family, we're a team, okay? We're an army, we're all of those things. And we're stronger when we're together, when we do life together, when we can connect, and nobody in here needs to struggle alone. That's the reason why we're here. This is not a museum of saints. This is a place where we come so that we can experience the presence of God, so we can find help when we need, so we can find encouragement. The Apostle Paul talks all throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about how we're supposed to prophesy to one another. And what that means is to speak to your edification, exhortation, and comfort, that we are to speak those things into your life. right? And so this morning, what I would tell you, man, if you're in a battle, if you're facing something, it's in your mind, you're dealing with fear, doubt, and worry, depression, anxiety, maybe it's unforgiveness. I believe that God wants to free you from those things and maybe restore the strength of that helmet of salvation on your mind today. And we have some people that want to agree with you in prayer. It doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you got problems. It doesn't mean that you're any different than the rest of us, because we've all been there before. But if you want somebody to agree with you today, I just encourage you to come down and let somebody pray with you this morning to agree with you in prayer. We're going to worship God together. We're going to end the service honoring Him.